Please be opening your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. David did just such a fine job in leading the singing and you in joining in. I was talking with a Christian the other day. He was talking about he's in another state. But he says, I really gotten to where I look forward going to worship God. Kind of like David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, blessing given to us. Sometimes people don't see it, but many do. And you sound like you did this morning. I want to just say that I appreciate the members of this congregation, not just for this time, that time, what you do here and there, but for your attitudes and your hearts. We're not all the same. People from various walks of life, different backgrounds, but we have one thing in common. That is we love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you've been an encouragement to me. And I just want to tell you that. And I want to thank Justin and Lauren for the work they do. I see firsthand what they do. And they're very, very eager and spiritually minded, and just doing better and better all the time. So I'm thankful for them and for you. And may the Lord help us be with Him someday. I want to make one announcement. We've kind of made this our practice among those who are not students, but those who say that they would like to be a part of us here at this congregation, they talk with the elders, and the elders just kind of find out some things about them, and then they say, we'll make an announcement to that. Now, I have brought a little something here when I came that we've had in times past. I haven't been as consistent as I would like to be, but I want to make an announcement of someone who is identifying with us, and I don't want to embarrass him, but we're trying to get everyone to do this so people will at least have a face to put with the name. Chris Gautney. Chris, where are you? Would you please stand up wherever you are? There he is. Chris Gautney is a new member of the Northwood Church of Christ. Welcome, Chris. Make him feel welcome. In Philippians chapter 3, I'd like to begin and read the first 14 verses. Would you read with me? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful passage. The Bible is filled with such passages. But I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that really two major points in it, and then the lesson will be yours. I want to talk to you about God's perfect man. And, you know, you're saying, well, perfect. Well, I think it'll become clear what I mean by that as we go through. First of all, when you say God's perfect man, you have to make the point, we can't be perfect. That is, without any mistakes. And the Bible certainly does say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. But it's interesting because many of the Jews, and even Jewish Christians, trusted a great deal in the flesh. You remember back there in Genesis 17, the Lord continued with Abraham, promises that he had made in chapter 12. But in chapter 17, he says, I want to make a covenant with you. And he says the sign of this covenant is going to be circumcision. Every male of your descendancy should be circumcised the eighth day. And that'll be a sign of my promises that I'm making with you today. And the promises were, I will multiply your descendants into a great nation, and I will give them the land that you're in. He was there at Shechem, and he says, I'm going to give you all of this land. It's interesting to note that the promise that was made in chapter 12 about in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed was not made there. He was simply saying, your descendants, physical descendants, need this mark that we have this covenant between us. And yet they didn't fully understand that. And by the time they got down to the time of Jesus, they were trusting more, it seems at times, in that fleshly circumcision than they were in their relationship. Paul goes into this a little bit in Romans chapter 12, the end of that book, or that chapter. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He said it really never was intended to be that people that are physically circumcised, well, that means you're saved. That just means it's all you. No, no. Look what he said in the next verse. But he is who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. But you know those Pharisees missed that, didn't they? And they were arguing with Jesus all the time about it. In this particular passage, in the context, Jesus is saying, you don't know Abraham. Abraham's not your father. Oh, that sent them in orbit. Oh, yeah, yes, we are. Abraham's our father. Oh, he said, look, I know that you can go back in your genealogy, and I know you're a physical descendant, but he says, I've come down from heaven, from the Father, to tell you things from the Father, and you want to kill me. Abraham never did anything like that. He's talking about spiritual descendancy, isn't he? Well, they weren't that. And, you know, when you go on and think about this, he explains a little more about circumcision one page over in your Bible. Look at Colossians chapter 2. A page or two. Colossians chapter 2. And I'd like for you to read this with me. We don't read this a lot, but I imagine many of you are familiar with it. But let's begin in verse 11 and read it with me. And let's think it through with me. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Let me read that again. Look at it carefully. In him, Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, that's interesting. How does that occur? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I love these images. Barry mentioned that before the Lord's Supper. What a beautiful concept. And the Bible, the Old Testament is rife with that you see in the New Testament. What's he saying? He's over in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. He's talking about death, the death of Christ, as he went into the grave and he was raised. When we go into the waters of baptism by that special faith, we are raised to walk in newness of life. And he uses circumcision here, made without hands. That when we come to the Lord in that saving faith and we go down into the water and we come up, it's as if He takes away those sins. He cuts them away. Beautiful concept. Beautiful idea. And frankly, that's all the Lord really, really wants and has always wanted. We're not going to become perfect by perfect law keeping either. And we make this point a lot, but it's interesting to me that there were some of those Jews that thought they could be. We've looked at this before, but you know over there in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, and we talk about the runaway son. But the one that we need to see sometimes is that elder brother that didn't run away, stayed with his father. And when the runaway came back and the big party was thrown for him, the elder brother was puffed up and stayed out back. The father went out and said, "Son, why aren't you rejoicing? With all these many years I've been with you, and neither have I transgressed your will at any time." Now that is a good son. Who could believe that? Well, apparently some of them did in some way. Abraham understood that that was impossible. Of all the people that you could name in the Bible, and they all were imperfect, I know that, but of all the good works that one has done, and there are many men and women, I know, but you think about Abraham. Abraham lived in a time where families traveled in big families, and the Lord came to him and said, "Leave your family." And Hebrews tells us he didn't even know where he was going. "Yes, Lord." Just took his family and left. Went into the land. The Lord said, "I'm going to make you a great nation of people. I'm going to give you all this land." "Yes, Lord." "I'm going to give you a son." And even when they couldn't have a son, because she was just too old, he said, "I'm still going to let her have your son." Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He raised that knife to kill that boy, and the Lord stopped him. Abraham could have sat down and said, "But Lord, I've done this and 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 this." Abraham never thought for one moment that God owed him anything. He understood. He understood that it was by faith, by God's grace. Jesus puts it this way. I love this passage. I've always loved this passage because it tells us who we are and where we are in relation to God. "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded," and you let that settle in, "say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do." You know, one chapter over, talks about the persistent widow going to the unjust judge and avenge me of my adversary. He didn't care about her. Nah, come on. Came back. No. Came back. She came back. She came back. She came. And the Lord says, "Hear what the story is. Here's an unjust judge. He doesn't care. But she kept coming to him. She annoyed him. He said, I'm going to avenge her lest she drives me crazy," is what he's basically saying. But he says, "You don't have an unjust judge. You have a father who loves you and will hear you." But David, doesn't he know what we need? Yes, he does. But he knows we need to ask Him. We need to accept that we rely on Him. I've used this many years ago. I think I've only used it once. I'm going to use it again now. And it's kind of come back to me in recent years because I have a 3-year-old grandson now. And I try to work that in whenever I can, you know. But my daughter, when she was about 4 or 5, my first daughter, my child, we went to the park. And they had those horses that swing back and forth, you know. You get on, you can really get going. Well, she had too much of me in her. And she went up to try to get on one of those things. And she was trying. I said, "Here, honey, let me help you." "No, no, I can do it." "Okay." Boy, she just tugged and pulled and squeezed. Just everything she could possibly do. Then finally she stopped. I'll never forget this. She turned around and looked at me. She said, "Daddy, would you help me?" I think sometimes the Lord just watches us pull, squeal, tug until we turn and look up and say, "Father, could you help me?" He knows. He understands. We must be humble. There's nobody in this world that even, can you even think of a human that could in any way compare to God? And God said over there in Galatians 3, verse 26, For by faith you are saved through faith. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There it is. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people will say, well now, David, you don't believe in saving faith. Absolutely untrue. Absolutely. But listen, who defines saving faith? Do you? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm serious. Do I define it? Well, who saves us? Well, God. Well, how does He do it? Through the death of His Son. Do we deserve it? No, I don't want what I deserve. I want salvation. So He defines it. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now listen, listen. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There it is. Abraham understood what it was. We have to understand what it is. It's not being content where you are. I will tell you that sometimes people who grow older in Christ, this may be the thing that takes them down. This may be it. You will never be perfect if you think I'm there. Never. And I'm afraid some people kind of think that sometimes. What makes saints content? Paul says that sometimes we become content by comparing ourselves with each other. Well, I'm better than her. I tell you what. I'm much better than he is. I'm better than half the people in this congregation. And you know what? At the end of all of that, what in the world does that matter? We stand before God and His standard, not our standard. Paul said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was the true Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, zealous, persecuting the church, in regard to the law, blameless. Paul said, you want to talk about who was doing the very best that they could, who was working as hard as they could. And in Galatians 1, verse 14, he said, I excelled many of my own contemporaries in regard to these things. But you know over there in 2 Corinthians, he said, even among Christians, here's what I have done. He just had a long list of things. But he never, ever, ever quit. Because he knew who he was. He knew who he was. And we need to remember that too. Take the emotion out of it, but remember it. He wrote to young Timothy, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I'm a sinner, is what I am. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Let me ask you, my friends, how many here are doing what you're doing ignorantly and in unbelief? There is a feeling and an idea that's very prevalent in the world, and I'm going to keep talking about this because it's just incorrect. If there's any way that I could get you to see that my heart is right on this, I don't want to hurt anybody. I have relatives that think this way. It's wrong. Where did we get the idea that because we feel good about something and because we're just so, well, we just feel that that's right? The Bible is rife with information that says, no, no, you don't base what you do spiritually upon how you feel, because there are so many false teachers that will work you over and take you away. The minute your eyes lift from this book and you start looking around and start listening to people, you're gone. You just need to know that. You're gone. It's okay to read other materials and to think about them, but when you get away from this book, it's over. That's the truth. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, then we need to know that we can be perfect. And by that I mean we can be mature. We can get to a point, I believe this with all my heart, that you can be walking in the light, and if the Lord should come back with that trump and the sound of the archangel, that you can look up and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. And I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. But there are things you have to do. I believe in this very text he talks about that. What does he say? He says, continue to strive. Continue to go toward that goal. How do you know when we're mature? How do you know? Well, he tells us there in verse 13 again, didn't he? And if you read verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, what does it basically say? It says, forgetting those things that are behind. But David, didn't you say a while ago that you've got to remember who you are? Yes. You have to remember that you're a sinner that's been forgiven and constantly being forgiven. But you do not let that keep you from obeying the gospel. You cut away the pain. I've actually known of people that just said, well, the Lord could never forgive me. You don't know what I've done. You've killed Christians. You've done that. You've put them in prison. You've tore families to pieces. You've done that. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you don't know what I used to be, where I came from. Paul sure could have done that, couldn't he? Do you know popularity I was gaining? What I could have achieved? My notoriety? Do you know what I gave up? Is that Paul's attitude? No. I tried to emphasize it in the reading. I count all those things as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Paul says, whatever it takes, I'm going to do what that is. And brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be a Christian. There are no second-class Christians or kind of half-hearted Christians or kind of... You have to give your best. And listen, can you give your best? I haven't always done that. Could I do it? Absolutely. I may not be as smart or as talented as you are, but I can give my best. And that's all God requests. Stretching toward the goal. That's the second part of it. Forgetting that. Stretching toward that goal. Some believe themselves to be stronger than they are. Did you see the first verse? He said, to me, to write the same things to you is not tedious. Paul said, I don't mind. And for you, it is safe. Now, we ought to work to try to put old truths in new robes and make better lessons and that. I understand all that. But I want to tell you this. There are fundamental truths that we will forget if we don't have them taught to us in different ways over and over and over. We'll forget them. And Paul says, I want to tell you something, brethren. Have you ever talked to anybody that you get on a subject and they just... And I don't want to be ugly here at all. But you start talking about it and you can just see them kind of glaze over. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Now hear the words you say. I already know all that. I've heard all that. No, you may not know all that. I've known of people that just thought they were so strong. And then the trials came, kind of like Peter. And they fell like a stone. Others show by disobedience. They're not Christians. They're not true Christians. James says, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And by the way, he goes on to say, Abraham, that's exactly the way he did it. No, he didn't think that he was saved by perfect law keeping, but he knew by that special faith that he had to do everything the Lord said to do to the best of his ability. And he did it. Abraham shows that saving faith. I love this verse, and I want to allude to it because it just is... You write that one down and read it today. When the Lord told him to take Isaac to sacrifice him, he had him out there, and he raised that knife to kill him, and it's like a second before the Lord said, Abraham! Yes. This is so interesting to me. He says, now I know. He said, don't lay your hand on the child. Now I know that you fear me. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. You may think that you know something, and you may think God knows something, but I'll tell you when God knows. It's when you, out of the love of your heart, do the best of your ability everything that He has told us to do. That's the truth. I haven't always done that. I'm trying. Follow good and avoid evil. Isaiah wrote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." We think getting on some modern phenomenon. That's been around forever. Well, David, what's good? What's evil? How do I know? Well, I've sat in college classes years ago, what is good? Well, what is evil? What is? Well, there's no way to determine it. Because my attitude about what's good is every bit as good as yours. Then you pick up the book. And Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How many times have you heard, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Years ago I heard of denominational preacher that made that statement on kind of a public stage, got out into the media. People went into a frenzy. You not know you're offending Muslims and Hindus and well, who is really offending them? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ uttered those words. And whether I like it or not, absolutely true. This is serious. Do you know the best churches? The best churches, and this is hard, this is difficult, but there are churches that love each other and they work to love each other better and to do good things for one another and lift each other's hands up. They do all of that. But they don't overlook sin. Elders are going to stand in the day of judgment. You just read 1 Peter 5. We're going to stand for how we allow things to go on. Ministers are going to stand where they're preaching and that. "Well, I don't want to touch that because that'll hurt." And I'm going to tell you this. You'll never be perfect. You'll never be mature until you can understand that we have to have love, but we have to have those that love us enough to correct us and help us. Finally, longing for our real home. And you can read the last two verses in Philippians 3, and it tells you that, doesn't it? We're not home. And I know I use this a lot, but if you'll go and read the whole text there, what they're saying is all those great people of faith, many of them are very wealthy people. And it makes a point, I believe, in verse 15. If they had just stopped and thought, kind of like that rich man over in Luke 12, "Look at my great harvest, and I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns and eat, drink, and be merry. I've got it all." You don't think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all those people could have done that? They were rich. Abraham proved by giving up his son that he would give up anything. And you know something? They understood it. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I don't want to drive you nuts. Some of you have been here all these years, have heard my illustrations of being out of the country, but you've had them too. You can relate to this. Where you go to another country and you've got to have that passport, and you go through and you go into another place where they speak different languages, different customs, different... and you don't even understand some of what's going on. I remember there were times, and you have too, where you've been places and their customs are in such a way and you're thinking, why are you doing that? If I'm not mistaken, I believe it was either Christmas or Thanksgiving, one of those. I believe it was Christmas. They don't have Thanksgiving. It was Christmas. One of their traditions was you'd walk around on the different subway stations and walk through the city. Around December, they would have these big vats of water. And you go look in them, and there were carp swimming around. I'm not making any of this up. And you would have to go get your Christmas carp. And you would take it home and put it in your bathtub and let it swim there a little bit. And then at a certain time in December, you would kill that carp and you would have carp stew. Not me. I didn't understand that at all. And I'm not belittling them. I mean, we eat catfish. I mean, you know, I understand. But it's so odd. And there were times where I just thought, what am I doing here? I'm going to buy a home here. I'm going to invest here. I'm going to stay here. I wanted to go home. I've talked about this before, but you relate to that perfectly, don't you? And the Bible tells us that that, in a real sense, is the way Christians feel. There, at some juncture, we just understand. Just look around. As you grow older, you'll see it. So-and-so died this morning. So-and-so died the other day, and I could just list some right now, and every one of you would understand exactly what I'm saying. We're not here long. But when we close our eyes, we'll be wherever we go long. That's not exactly right. There'll be no time to that. I've made that point many, many times. But you can't do it without totally trusting in Him. Do you realize that you can be perfect? You can be. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I just can't. I can't do this and I can't do that. And I can't. Let me tell you, if you can't read, if you are disabled in some way, whatever your situation is, you can still be perfect in the sense of making yourself as mature as you can, always striving, always working, always making things right when you know you're wrong. Don't let pride be your God. Let the Lord be your God. And I will tell you that you'll be so much happier. I know, I remember one time, and I know these confessionals and these, I know sometimes I don't do this much. But I remember one time I realized I was wrong and I made things right. I felt so much better. You will not think much about what people think when you, from your heart, realize what you have to do. You won't care. You won't care if the whole world's looking. A team of horses couldn't hold you back. I want to make things right with my Lord. I want to be ready when He comes. Why would you stay? Why would you sit? Why would you take that chance when the door is open? Now, while we stand and sing.